I want to begin this morning at 200,000 miles, above the earth, and the year is 1970. It's April the 13th, and an explosion rocks a small spacecraft. Halfway to the moon, the three astronauts of Apollo 13 experience a catastrophic event. This would surely mean their deaths. And Mission Control down here receives a message that horrifies them, quote, "Houston, we've had a problem." And this functions like a fire alarm going off inside the building. Thousands of specialists are running here and running there. They're scurrying in all directions. They need to find a fix. You can imagine the heart rate and the blood pressure and the adrenaline. And for the next 4 days, they would work nonstop, diagnosing and then testing and inventing and doing it all over again. With a calm patience, with this endless perseverance, these men labored. Because lives were at stake and suffering was real. But because each of them could have a very real impact if they toiled in their trade. And brothers, I want to submit to you today that you have a trade. This is one that's been appointed to you, not by an agency, not by an employer, not by a degree, but appointed by a king. And I'm not speaking of the vocation, work, or your family, or your church. Those things are important. But we also must realize that unexpected trials are also very real and important. And you and I need something in those moments. We need something outside of ourselves. Not simply something to get us through or something to, quote, help us. We need something that will dynamically change us. And we need something that will bring about the results that God intends. Men, Jesus calls you to pray. To pray at all times and not lose heart. This afternoon, I'm tasked with a message on patience and perseverance in prayer. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up with me to Luke chapter 18. This is the parable of the unrighteous judge. Some call it the parable of the persistent widow. And this is an important topic for you and I, because even if we get things going in our prayer lives, and praise God for the other messages this weekend that help us to do that. Surely those messages have helped us. But even if we have embarked with the wind at our back and we are sailing along, what happens in the Christian life? Storms, dark clouds. For some, it seems as though one is always forming on the horizon again. In some weeks, it seems like they roll in very quickly. Our victories that we enjoy in prayer, they will be challenged. Luke writes, at all times, pray and do not lose heart. That's our main idea for our message today. It's verse 1, Luke summarizing the parable Jesus will now teach. This is a nice parable in that Luke has really left the key in the door. We're not wondering what the main idea is or what direction are we going here, no. We're told right up front exactly what Jesus wants us to know. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Now Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, Even though I do not fear God, nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So to draw this out, I've given you our 4 points today. This is the general trajectory of the parable. This just helps you to know where we are in our movement through the story. I will begin with the main point, and that's verse 1. We are to pray always and not lose heart. As I mentioned, this is, again, the door that is now open. We're really clear on what the main idea is. And we're reading the parable then not to discover the main idea, but to find its reinforcement. Jesus uses something called a parable. This is not a real-life event, so this didn't actually happen. The story is something Jesus has created to teach us a spiritual truth. Parables have often been called earthly stories with heavenly meanings. I like that. That helps us understand what a parable is meant to be or to do. And you've read these in the Gospels, ordinary life events, regular people. Jesus is using them to convey a big message. Now, for this parable in particular, now pay attention to this. This is going to affect how you understand it. In this particular parable, we must read it as a contrast, not a comparison. Especially with this unrighteous judge, recognize this as a contrast, not a comparison. We're going to end up in a really weird place if we don't. Trying to apply everything of this unrighteous judge to Almighty God. God stands in contrast to him. We might call it a much more than parable. If this crotchety Grinch of a judge, if he's able to serve up just a crumb of grace, how much more can God? That's how we must understand this. And you can see down in verses 6 and 7, these two verses work together to do that. Verse 6, if the judge is this way, verse 7, how much more God? And Jesus is able to teach on this because Jesus understood it. And this is one of those matters in his ministry where he isn't telling us to do anything that he didn't already do. Jesus prayed. Jesus loved to pray. He prayed early in the morning. He prayed all night. He prayed on a mountain. He prayed in a garden. He prayed on a cross. He prayed as a man who was busy, a man who was tired, a man who had a schedule. Something we can all relate to. The Son of God saw value in prayer. He experienced the value of prayer. And you and I should as well. Now, for this parable, it's also important to look back in Luke, back to chapter 17. He just taught about his second coming, Jesus did. And Jesus also loved to talk about prayer and end times events. It's no surprise that they're intersecting here in Luke 17. I think no one spoke more on either of them than Jesus. So the original intent here is to strengthen those who are growing weary. There, it seems as though there's a delayed return. Where is Jesus? He's telling this parable to encourage them. Look to prayer. But there's going to be an application for us as well. We're going to apply it in this way, but also more broadly, especially at the end of our parable. At all times, we ought to pray and not lose heart. These two actions are our main idea again. And there's an obligation expressed on our part. You detect that in the text. Ought can be translated as necessary. It is necessary that we do this. We ought to view both of these as commands. We ought to pray and we ought to not lose heart. It's necessary not to lose heart. It's necessary to pray. We must pray because Jesus believes we need it. We must not lose heart because we're susceptible to do that. So Jesus now tells the parable, then we meet the people. We meet the people. It's a destitute widow and an unrighteous judge. In a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city also. And our Lord is ever the master storyteller. He's always using interesting characters to teach us big ideas. Ordinary workers from pasture lands, he's spoken of farmers and sowers and vine dressers. The Lord has spoken and used an upstanding characters, you know, about the Good Samaritan, the prodigal's father. He speaks of a searching shepherd. But he also uses some pretty shady characters to teach us. He speaks about rich fools with big barns, unforgiving servants who themselves were forgiven much, wicked farmers who kill the son of a landowner, and boastful Pharisees who praise God saying, "I'm not like that guy." Today we meet two characters, the judge with little love, and the widow with big problems. Jesus introduces us to the judge in verse 2. Of the two, he's given the longer description, the most detail. Here's a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. You can read that in a way that makes it sound like this is the best possible judge. Impartial, neutral, objective. Lady Justice is standing outside his courtroom holding the scales with a blindfold around her head. Better yet, this may be the perfect Christian judge. He loves the Lord so much that he's not afraid of God. He reveres God, a man of religion, a man of moral backbone, and he loves his fellow man. He's no respecter of persons. He'll hear all cases equally with compassion and a soft, tender heart. But we've read this parable, and we know the context, and we know that is not true. The context is entirely negative. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 declares that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This judge lacks the basic framework for a God-honoring career. And that he does not fear God means that he does not revere God. He doesn't respect God or honor God. We might call him holy pagan through and through. And we learn he's got no concern for his fellow man, about their condition, about their plight. He's cruel, he's callous, he's cold. Remember the scene in The Grinch Who Stole Christmas? He hears the Who's in Whoville singing just after he's cleaned them out. And his heart grew three sizes that day. That is not this judge. He's still living up in the frosty heights of society, peering down, far from love. I bet he doesn't even own a dog. Mean old man. John MacArthur writes, skillfully summarizing him, he has no interest in the first commandment, loving God, no interest in the second commandment, loving his neighbor. And sadly, one of the worst of human society is occupying one of the most important positions in a society, and he totally lacks the character to do this job. And it's those who pass through the courtroom that will be hurt the worst. The description of the widow is much shorter, but by no means less sad. Because bound up in the label widow in the ancient Near East are a few distressing realities that you need to know about. There's at least four. First, to be a widow means She was probably poor. She had no husband to care for her. In the ancient Near East, a widow's protection, a widow's provision is tied to her husband. I should say a woman's or a female adult's is. So if she does not have a husband, she doesn't have provision. Again, there's no welfare system or no government aid in this day. You also detect from this parable that someone is after her. This is verse 3. She seeks legal protection from her opponent. Some of your translations bring this out better. Give me justice against my adversary. That word's primarily concerned with justice and not limited to defense or protection. Thirdly, a widow would not be able to go to court, at least to plead her case in court. She couldn't speak in court. She had no husband to speak for her in court. The custom would be when the husband died, another male in the family would come to care for her, yet she has no brother, no father, no grandfather, no son, no cousin, no uncle, no other male to speak on her behalf. And she's mistreated by society, fourthly. The Old Testament contains no shortage of passages about widows, how they're to be cared for and loved and thought about. Psalm 68:5 calls the Lord God himself a, quote, protector of widows. We should assume that by the time of Jesus, this ministry to widows was poor. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 23, the prophet speaks of Jerusalem in the years before the Lord. Your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves the bribe and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow's plea come before them. And that just teaches us that before Jesus, conditions were no better. And leaders in the time of Jesus seem to have not have learned. And I just want to add this. If the judge in this parable is supposed to be a Jewish judge, and some believe he was possibly a Gentile in the story, if this guy is a Jew, it really gets the blood boiling. Because they, out of anybody, should have been looking out for the widow. Justice is supposed to be impartial, but not in Israel under the Old Testament. Judges are to be partial toward the widow. And what your master storyteller would have you feel at this point is someone coming along and taking what belongs to your wife and straight up thieving it from her. Imagine that you're off the scene and she's a widow. The police are blowing her off. Lawyers won't return her calls. She has no money. Family is scarce. And you should imagine as well a place in town that specializes in helping her. But she's ignored. They're indifferent toward her. Even mean toward her. That's the feeling we ought to possess at this point in the story. Well, we now unpack the plot. A callous judge almost gets a black eye. I will explain that. A callous judge almost gets a black eye. This widow keeps coming to him, saying, "Give me legal protection for my opponent." In verse 4, for a while he's unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out." What a gentleman. This widow is relentless, right? But you know what? That's about all she had, isn't it? She has no help, she has no funds, she has no counsel. Her persistence is all that she has. At least at first, the judge isn't having it. The guy's soul is a landfill. He has no interest in charity. In fact, he may have been looking for a payout, a bribe. The poor widow can't supply that. But then something happens. And it begins with a startling admission. In verse 4, he says the same thing that Jesus said about him. He says it of himself. I mean, he's not trying to ignore it. He's not trying to deny it. I do not fear God nor respect man. I mean, he admits it. This is who he is. But in spite of that, what's he going to do? He's going to give for that legal protection. Is it because his spirit has magically been transformed into a man of moral virtue and high standing? No. It's because the widow continually came to him. She persevered. And because she bothered him, she kept bringing it up. Every day she makes an appearance. Courtroom, cafeteria, widow. Parking garage, widow. Outside the office, widow. Back door, widow. Front steps, widow. She's not merely dropping by either. She is there to petition this man for help. She won't let him go. She's a massive inconvenience to this man. Remember, he has no respect for men. And he protests that she bothers me. What a drain on this poor judge. He says, she will wear me out. Now, none of our English Bibles can capture this. Literally, she will blacken my eye. She will give me a black eye. This language is used one other time by Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:27. I beat my body, I punish my body, and I make it my slave. Now, the judge is using it figuratively, and that's why our Bible's translated this way. He may feel that her appeals are just so aggressive, it may feel that way, or maybe she's beginning to embarrass him in front of his peers, but you get the picture. And the Lord completes his story. He gives in us this vivid illustration of what it looks like to pray and not lose heart. And he now wants to turn to the payoff or the application of this. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. See, the judge and God in this parable are actually opposites. And Jesus is pointing us to carefully consider the unrighteous judge. And again, I think what is happening here is Jesus wants to make this about God. He wants us to point us to God, to know something about him. Remember, we're going to see this as a comparison. If the unrighteous judge is X, Y, and Z, how much more is God X, Y, and Z? The judge is bothered by petitions, but God delights in them. The judge answers to get the widow off his back. God answers because he loves us. The judge acts selfishly. God acts on behalf of others. The judge may be worn out by requests. God never tires. The judge is unwilling, but God is very willing. In verse 7, God will bring about justice. And we may conclude based off chapter 17. Again, these are concerns among the disciples about the second coming. Fear is closing in among his audience. Everything just seems so unjust, so broken. Just listen to some of the things Jesus said in chapter 17 that prompted this parable. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. Where the body is, there also the vultures will be. God will bring about justice for his elect. And I think there's a sense, brothers, in which all of the suffering and the sin and the sickness that we experience in this life, all of our trials and all of our troubles, they are an injustice. Because the world is broken and the world is not what it ought to be. The world does not meet the standard of what is good and how God had made it. And our response to this must be to pray. Just as this widow persisted in her petitions, so must we persevere in our prayers. It's to this end, as we close, that I want to give you 7 ways to petition your loving Heavenly Father. 7 ways to petition your Heavenly Father. Many of these are drawn off of this parable. A few just came to mind as I was working through the section. When we pray, we want to pray obediently. Obediently. When we pray, we obey God. Pray as a command appears 14 times in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That's a command. Matthew 5, verse 44, pray for those who persecute. How does Jesus begin the Lord's Prayer? Not with our Father who art in heaven. He begins with a command, pray in this way. In our passage, we observe the two actions of verse 1. They ought to be read as commands. At all times, pray. Do not lose heart. So on one hand, brothers, if you are not praying, you are living in disobedience to God. You need to repent and confess that sin to God. And you need to receive His grace and forgiveness. And you need to begin praying again. On the other hand, if you are praying to God, and like many others here in this room, we know of ways we want to pray better and improve our prayer lives, but I think it's also important to recognize and praise God for our victories. We have a tendency to perhaps be too hard on ourselves, to be graceless toward ourselves, to think about all the ways we need to do things better and improve. I get that. But don't forget to celebrate the victories, to be encouraged. Small things like prayer, what a gift. If this is working, if I am praying, give glory to God. Secondly, we want to pray wholeheartedly. Pray with your whole heart. Pray like God is your only hope. Prayer acknowledges dependency. Prayerlessness reveals arrogance. A life without prayer essentially says that I've got this or I can do this. In our last session, we learned from Pastor Alex the value of being weak, that it helps resolve this. You know who doesn't pray? Unbelievers don't pray. Non-Christians don't pray. They don't pray because they don't know God and they don't love God and they think they're doing fine without God. They don't need His help. Brothers, that is not us. We know God, we love God, and we need God's help. I think there's something special about the condition of our widow today. The less we have, the more which is stripped away, I think the better we pray. I'm not advocating for a monastic life. God has been kind to us, but we still need to be needy men. We need to be beggars on some level. Spiritually speaking, to adopt the condition of the widow. Then we can pray wholeheartedly. Thirdly, we want to pray honestly. Learn to pour out your heart before God. We should imagine that our widow today was begging, that she was pleading, that she was crying. Perhaps in moments of frustration, maybe she's just unloading on this judge and letting him know all that she felt. I can't feed my kids. I can't find a job. I'm about to lose my house. Give me legal protection. The point I'm trying to make here is that we want to pray to God honestly, not disrespectfully, but not holding back either. By the way, the Lord has given you examples of how to do this, especially in the Psalms. The biggest category in the Psalms are laments, Psalms of lament. And these are honest prayers of pain that come from normal human hearts. We need to learn how to do this. We can't say that the emotional aspect of prayer is only reserved for women or children or however we would phrase that. This is something for men to do too. David wrote some of these laments. And I'm pretty sure, based on some of them, that he still had blood caked under his fingernails, being the warrior that he was, while he lamented emotionally. He prayed honestly. We can do that too. Next, we ought to pray boldly. We ought to pray boldly. Talk to your Father like you are his son. Be bold, men. Be bold in your prayers. Look at verse 7. Who is God going to bring about justice for? His elect. That's a huge word. His chosen ones. That's a weighty word. Think about what the Bible says concerning the elect. The New Testament says it means that you are holy and blameless in God's sight. It says that you are dearly loved. It says that grace and peace are yours in abundance. We must boldly pray to God. Not that we might, not that we should, not that we could. It means that we must march into the throne room every day boldly praying to God. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I mentioned that we must do this all day, and that means that we must pray persistently. We must also pray persistently. That's a major driving factor in this parable, is it not? And I'll tell you something, brothers, persistence pays. There's a way in which the widow is representing you and I. We are weighed down with troubles or weighed down with burdens. And she exhibits a persistence. She won't quit. She won't stop her petition. And Jesus wants us to imitate this. Remember why he gave us the parable. So that at all times we ought to pray and not lose heart. In other words, keep praying. Keep going. Do you have times when you lose heart? Maybe you have a wayward child who shows no signs of coming back. Maybe you have a sick spouse who doesn't seem like she's getting better. It could be financial trouble. You're working hard, but you can't seem to get ahead of this. Maybe it's moral trouble. You can't shake that sin. What do they say, the big three for men? Lust, laziness, and anger. Pray. Pray all day. Keep praying. Pray first thing in the morning. Pray through the morning. Don't just thank God for your food at lunch. Pray to him. Persevere in prayer for your troubles. Pray in the afternoon. Pray in the evening. Pray on your bed. But whatever you do, do not neglect to pray. For as long as you need to, for the same things over and over again. Beg God as the widow begged the judge. Now, this approach to prayer is going to require patience. So as you pray, pray patiently. Pray patiently. God may not answer all your prayers immediately, and you may find that patience in your prayer will be a challenge. We live in a culture of immediate gratification. I was thinking about this and how it impacts us. I could sit at home today and I could stream any shows I wanted with the touch of a remote control. And if I didn't want to get up, I could call DoorDash to deliver my fast food to my front door. And I could do all this sitting in my cabin, which was delivered to me from Amazon. That's right, they deliver cabins. Do you think that this culture of immediate gratification does not impact us? That it doesn't flow over into other arenas of life? We are not immune to this conditioning, this have it your way culture. I say all this because it's hard to be patient in our petitions. It's easy to give up on a prayer item. There's no answer from God. There's a delayed answer from God. But you and I, we must discipline ourselves not only for prayer, but for patience and perseverance in prayer. So we must pray patiently and persistently. We must pray boldly. and honestly and wholeheartedly and obediently, and we must pray confidently. Pray confidently because God is faithful. God is faithful. The question Jesus asks in verse 7 is really a question about the faithfulness of God. Verse 8 is his answer. I tell you, he will bring about justice. And Jesus speaks with a certainty here that God will answer your prayers. And when the time arrives, God will do it quickly, definitively. It may feel like a long time in the waiting. We're still waiting on the second coming from Luke 17. But when he does, it will happen quickly. Notice, Jesus says it's going to happen for sure. In the twinkling of an eye, it's said elsewhere. So take heart in this in your prayers, men. God is faithful, and he will answer your prayers in his way, in his time. And when he does, there's going to be no delay. However, Jesus says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When is Jesus coming back? Soon. We don't know. But he's coming. He says when, not if. So as our Lord concludes his teaching, he leaves you with this question. Not only will you pray at all times, not only will you refuse to lose heart, not only will you persist in prayer, but will you persist until he returns? In other words, men, are you going to keep praying until you either go to be with the Lord or until he comes back to get you? God is a righteous judge who loves to hear your prayers. Will you pray them without ceasing? Let me pray for us this morning. Lord Jesus, you are the master storyteller. And you tell some amazing stories. You tell stories that point us to the needs that we have and the God that we have. And we are grateful for this parable this morning. I pray for us, Lord, that you would, through your Spirit, fuel our perseverance in prayer. We confess that we have a tendency to stop short or to forget, to lose heart. Father, I pray for your forgiveness and I pray for renewal, that we be men who are marked not just by prayer, but by persistent, persevering prayer. Father, help us in our prayer lives. Bless these men. Use this conference to do that. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.